Be seated. We got a hockey, we got a USA hockey jersey up here. I'm not going to spoil the game. I just saw the jersey and shouting up there. We're going to do a little bit of a theology lesson today. Is that okay? We've got Romans the next few weeks, and I figured we would jump into Romans because we haven't done that too much. And Romans, if you don't know, is one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and it is sort of like the first theology book, if you will. Galatians is pretty close to it. The other letters are obviously chock full of a bunch of ideas, but Romans is sort of the one. It's long and it's full and it's got a bunch of stuff in it. And here, this text and probably the next few have to do with justification. And justification is a big theological word. It was super important during the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther, who was one of the fathers of the Reformation, said that it was the doctrine that the church lived and died by. So for all you former Lutherans and Presbyterians, you can feel good about that. That this doctrine somehow hit at the heart of what God was doing in the world. And I believe that is very much true. So we're going to try to put a little bit of flesh and blood on that and to see what that story of justification looks like. Because I'm really not sure if you've ever heard that word justification or how you may receive that or what it means to you. But my experience is that if you know anything about that word, then it is somehow related to Luther and who is saved and how someone is saved. It's sort of a descriptor to decide who is in the church and who is outside the church, who has been justified, who is in the right, and who has not been justified, who is not in the right. But I want to complicate that a little bit more and focus it as much as I can on Jesus' life. And what justification really is about is that Jesus is in the right, that the life of Jesus is the true way of living. In fact, it is so right or righteous, it is so true that in his life, that by the time that he died, people looked at him and declared that he must have been God himself. That God was working so powerfully and in such a way that was so congruent with the story of how they knew God to save in the world, that the life of Jesus was the way that we as human beings must live in the world. And one of the ways that this can get perverted, right, is then it then shows, well, if Jesus was right, then everyone else was wrong. So I get to feel good about how I'm in the right and everyone else is wrong, right? But that's not the main point that's being made. In fact, to understand what that point and Jesus' righteousness and what it's really about and how it justifies sinners, we have to think a little bit differently about how we think about the human person before we get into Paul. Because for the Apostle Paul, and indeed in Christian theology, what it means to live as a human being, to know what to do and to act in the right, is very much connected with other people. It's connected with a community. We can't understand ourselves without understanding other people. We have to learn from others the stories that make us who we are, even if those stories are, well, you get to decide whoever you want to be and you can do whatever you want, and as long as you work hard, then you can make it happen. That's a story that someone taught you. It is not, we are not as human beings neutral, autonomous beings. And autonomy actually is an interesting way to think about this. Literally, autonomy means law according to oneself. Nomos is law in Greek. And basically it's the idea that I get to decide what's right. And for most of our lives, in fact, for the last few hundred years in the Western world, we have prioritized autonomy in the human person and called it real freedom. And there are good reasons for this. It's because there were a lot of people that were oppressed by other people, and that isn't good. But it glossed over the fact that we can't actually decide only for ourselves what's right. That we have to rely not only on other people, but we have to rely on the stories that we've been told. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist of the 18th century in America, said that there's a deep, that there's a way in which human beings penetrate one another all the time that we can't escape from. We are forming each other in our relations, both for good and for ill. And this is the way that Paul talks about sin and righteousness in the world related to Adam and Jesus. He says in Romans 5, "For just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." And this would become the beginnings of the doctrine of original sin, if you're familiar with that word. But the basic idea is that Adam, as we said on Wednesday, that Adam was created good, but vulnerable. That human beings are all created good, but vulnerable. And the curse that comes with sin is not a curse on us. God does not curse Adam, but God curses the ground. And in that curse of the ground, then what we see in part of our vulnerability is our mortality. That we will die. That we are limited. That we are dependent on the rain to come in order to eat our food. And there's nothing that we can do about that. And when we are powerless, we then doubt what it is that God has to say to us. We doubt God's authority, as in our Old Testament reading in Genesis 2. And we try to save ourselves. And this changes our hearts. And the example of this that's given in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, is the story of Cain and Abel. That Cain and Abel get in this fight because what Cain is producing on the ground is not acceptable to God, and what Abel is producing is. And so Cain gets really envious and jealous of his brother and kills him. And this shows both the level, the depths of sin and how bad it gets, but also how it has to do with our interconnectedness. Sort of a colloquial way we talk about this is hurt people hurt people. And when your brother, when one brother kills another brother, that doesn't just affect those two people, right? It affects the whole family and it affects generations. And we see that generational effect in Genesis. We see that by the time of Noah, that man's hearts are corrupted. And that corruption is more to do with the things that God created good have lost its way. And so what spreads around the world is a disobedience that is filled with fear and guilt and shame and violence. And so human beings come to follow their passions in ways that are completely out of control. That the good things that God made, the power and the strength and the wisdom that God has given us, are used against one another to hurt other people instead of to build them up, to save only ourselves instead of to care for the world. And this effect is in us biologically to the extent that we all will die, but socially and theologically to the extent that we continue to want to trust in idols and not in God. We want to worship the creation instead of the creator, the way that Paul talks about it. And so we have inherited, even in the generations now, that same sin and disobedience of Adam. That sin comes in the world through Adam and death through sin. And so death spreads to all of us. And it is death that we fear the most. And so then we sin in order to try to save ourselves in ways that we can't. This is the state of human beings. Everywhere, turn on the news, and you'll see it. Paul says that Adam is a type of Christ. the type of the one who is to come. That Jesus, who then is tempted by Satan, just as Adam is, then resists that temptation and shows what it is and what it means to live a faithful life. And so brings us into a different kind of social and theological connection with one another and with God. He says, through Christ, there is a free gift. And the free gift is not like the trespass. It is not like sin. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God. And the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through that one man, Jesus Christ. And what Paul is teasing out here in relation to Adam is a point that he's made right at the beginning of the book of Romans, which is the gospel is the power of God to save because it is from faith for faith. And the faith that it is from is the faith of Jesus. That in all the ways that Adam and Eve and Cain and the generations following them sinned against God and against one another and were not faithful, but were disobedient, despite many of them trying to be obedient. But because of the finitude, the contingency, the fallenness of the world, they were unable to do it. Jesus actually lives faithfully. He does listen to God. And in fact, he speaks with an authority, right, as if he were God speaking himself. That what we see in Jesus is a human life as it is meant to be lived. And so the connectedness of sin comes upon him as it comes upon everybody else. And this is how we know that he's human. Because he dies. Because he suffers from the injustice that is given to him. Because he takes on the shame and the guilt and sin of us human beings. So, but his life is justified because death is not the end of it. That 3 days later, the power of God, the power that comes to make the world, breaks forth out of death and heals it. That we see in Jesus the wounds that are left on his hands and on his side. And yet his body is renewed. It is glorified. And he opens up an invitation to everyone. Come and follow me in this way. Live this kind of life and receive the goodness and grace of God that made the world. This kind of interconnection is what Paul later describes as a union with Christ. That the passions that make us human are not the passions of violence or of Cain and Abel or of Noah's story. They are the passion of Jesus, his suffering for us and for our sins. The daily bread that he receives and then offers to others in his body and in his blood. The faithfulness that he shows to God so that he can give it to us graciously and mercifully because he loves us. And so, yes, justification does assert, affirm, say that the righteousness of God, the right way to live, is the way of Jesus. But that way, fundamentally, is a way of invitation, a way of grace, a way of newness, a way to be healed, It is not a way of condemnation. It is a way of new life and of wholeness, of peace with God and with one another, finally, now and forever. Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The loveliest, I think, and best picture I've seen of this recently is in the new Knives Out movie. Has anybody seen this movie? Anybody's watched Wake Up Dead Man, the new Knives Out movie? There's a couple of you. Okay, so I'll try not to spoil the movie, but basically the Knives Out movies, there's three of them. They're whodunits. They're murder mysteries, so think like Agatha Christie. And there is a detective that's sort of the main character, and this one's played by Daniel Craig with some strange, like, Southern accent, which somehow is also French. I'm not quite sure. This movie, the newest one, is set in a church. The murder happens in the church, and so all the people that are being investigated by the detective are this small parish and the young priest that's there. And there's this wonderful scene towards the end of the movie where the priest is being fingered for the crime, right? So everyone thinks that he's done it. He is claiming his innocence, and he's been running around with the detective trying to show that he is innocent because the detective believes him. But he's getting weary, and he gets this call from a person. It's a pastoral care call. I think it's a parent that's sick and is dying or something. And so he takes the call, and he's there, and you know, they're showing the frame, and the detective's sort of looking at his watch. He's been there for a while. And after he gets up, he just leaves, and he says, I'm done. And he's walking through the forest back to the church from wherever they are. And the priest stops him while the detective's sort of badgering him to come back and let's solve this crime. And he says, why do you think I became a priest? And the detective, knowing this priest's backstory about how he used to be a boxer and he killed one of the men that was in the ring, said, I think you became a priest because you felt guilty. And you wanted to have some kind of sure absolution and comfort. And so you did that to make yourself feel better. And the priest looks at him and he says, I knew what I was doing. Like, I knew that he was on the edge of really being hurt, of dying. He said, but I had hatred in my heart. And so I kept doing it. And he says, so God didn't come to save me, to hide me, or to fix me. God loves me when I'm guilty. That's what justification is about. God loves us while we were still sinners, while we are guilty, and invites us into a new life where the priest later says, where we don't have to fight the wicked and bring them to justice, but to serve them and bring them to Christ. How about that for a church? Where we, because Jesus has justified us, not because we justify ourselves, because Jesus has justified us, we don't have to fight the wicked and bring them to justice, because justice has been served in Jesus. And what has been given on the other end is grace and mercy. And so we can serve everyone, all of our enemies and all sinners, so that they might come to Christ and receive that same grace and mercy that we have received. That, in the end, is Paul's point, because he's speaking to a church. And from the faith of Jesus, it is for the faith of all of us to become a community of people that can serve sinners, that can come to Christ on our own, that can have a social interconnectedness, a community that is marked by the love of God and by our neighbors, that can see that what Jesus does in the wilderness, resisting the devil, is right and good, even though it's tiring and it leaves him hungry. So, but this doesn't just happen. So what Jesus is saying in that parable, it says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, is that to be this community, to become it, to believe it, to walk in the way of Jesus, we've got to listen to God. We've got to eat his words. We've got to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, because there are so many other stories that will tell us what it means to be humans. So, but the true story of the world is the story of Jesus. And yes, it is a narrow way, but the character of that way is love and peace and mercy and grace. It is the free gift that abounds all the more where sin increases. And it is the life that we are to live, a life of repentance, of forgiveness, of humility and honesty. That's the way of Jesus. That's how we serve one another, by coming to Christ, being disciples for the life of the world. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.